Helping counselees resist sexual temptation or keeping pure in a sex-crazed world. I put this together that I hope might be useful in two different directions. A, to help us never step into sexual sin. But I also think this could be helpful in rebuilding. Often when you're working with a counselee who has committed adultery or gotten in trouble with some form of sexual sin, they don't just need to confess and repent of the sin. They need to rebuild and form some better habits. How did that happen in the first place? What are we going to do? You might be working with a man or woman who's been swallowed up with online porn, or a man or woman who's been sucked into an emotional relationship with someone other than their spouse at work or gym or neighborhood, or a man or woman who's either confessed or been caught in adultery and you're trying to help them rebuild. What are you going to do? What are things that you can offer for them? Here's my go-to verse that kind of guides my thinking and what I'm trying to accomplish. Proverbs 28:13 says this, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsakes it will find mercy." Here's what I find, and I don't know if you've seen it, but I run into it again and again and again and again. The person who commits the sin and either confesses or is caught and confesses so often wants to be done right there. "I've confessed it to God, Pastor Brad. I've confessed it to you. I've confessed it to my husband. Why do we have to keep talking about this?" They're the ones that just want to move on. Well, here's why you don't want to do that. The verse doesn't say whoever confesses will find mercy. Confession is a start. It's a great start. It's lacking in many others, so you're ahead of others, but you're not done. Too often they want to be done too soon. And what that means is if you don't do the additional work of tilling up the ground, asking questions, rebuilding, identifying where was your heart, how did you ever get here to begin with, guess what? They can genuinely confess with real sorrow and end up in a similar place if you don't. So I always say to them, our additional weeks we're going to spend together, this is the "and forsakes it" part. I want to help you to forsake it. I want to help you. But see, it's painful to them. They want to just move on. Now, often the one who feels it and was sinned against isn't in such a hurry, is more than willing to, "Let's talk some more." But the one who committed the sin almost feels like it's a punishment. "Are you just rubbing my nose in it?" No, I'm not. But I want to help you. I want to help you truly put together a plan and identify heart issues perhaps that'll help us not be back here again. So that's what this is geared towards. Now, let me say up front, this doesn't address the time I would spend with the, if they're married, you know, putting the marriage back together. This workshop doesn't answer everything that I would do. This is focused on a plan, a strategy for rebuilding as far as not stepping into the sin again. And I focused this around Joseph in Genesis 39. So turn there in your Bibles, Genesis 39, 1 to 20. And let's look at it before we pull out some particulars. Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 to 20. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put in his hand. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and the field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. And Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Now it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. He has committed all that he has to my hand. There's no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And so it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to be with her. But it happened after about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. I'll let you read the rest or recall the rest on your own. Because the other thing that's worth noting, did Joseph do the right thing? And was he immediately blessed by God? God just blessed his socks off. We tend to think if I do the right thing, God would bless me. It only got worse. She falsely accused him, and he ended up in prison. So we got to be willing to do the right thing for the right reason, for the glory of God, whether it gets us the kind of results you would hope for or not. There's so much good that we can draw out of this passage about Joseph. So I'm not going to tap into all of it, but I just want to give you a few things to think about. Number one, you got to help your counselee to form a habit of slamming the door on the first hint of sexual temptation. Slamming the door on the first hint of sexual temptation. See, your counselees need to realize that the time to form a strategy to say no to temptation is not when you're in the middle of facing it. That's not the time. This needs to be settled ahead of time. You need to have thought through this ahead of time. The groundwork that needs to be done in their thinking and mind has to be settled ahead of time. So if your counselee still thinks that she can just open the door a crack and take a peek in and just ponder it, just consider it, just think about it, check it out, she's dead in the water. Dead in the water. Never mind our counselees. We can be at a conference like this with our notebooks. And what about you? What about me? Have you made up your mind ahead of time? I mean, boom! There's nothing to think about. There's nothing to ponder. Is there any situation or scenario that you would even remotely consider this? You need to have your mind made up ahead of time. Here's what I think is interesting. When people email me or say to me, but largely it's email, someone from the church or outside, "Hey, Pastor Brad, how can I pray for you?" I always say, "Oh, pray for my sexual purity and for me to not become proud." I'd say 75% of the time I get an email right back that says, "What's up?" As if you would never ask for prayer about that unless you were already, right, in trouble. I'm asking for it before trouble ever happens. I, by God's grace, am not in trouble. There's no one I'm involved with. There's no one I'm emotionally involved with. But I'm not stupid. I look around and I don't say, "What is wrong with everybody? What? I'm not like that. I would never." 1 Corinthians 10:12, "You who think you stand," I do think I'm standing by God's grace, "take heed lest you," what? "Fall." I look around and I say, "This must happen. Wow, this just keeps happening." "Oh, but Pastor Brad, it only happens to Lutherans and Episcopalians that are not into, it's the big denominations that have wandered from the scripture. They no longer believe in the Bible. Evangelicals, ACBC logo shirt people don't step into this." Oh, yes, they do. There's some people that were with us that believed exactly what you believe, knew their Bibles, were doing counseling, and they went down in flames. Can it happen? Can it happen to an ACBC certified counselor? Can it happen to a Bible-believing evangelical man or woman? Yes, why? Because you still have the same flesh. So, I'm asking for help way ahead of time, assuming I am just like everybody else, and I'm putting a plan in place. I've made up my mind. I have made up my mind. If you haven't done that yet, you're another statistic just waiting to happen. When Augustine of Hippo, the bishop, when he was still wrestling, his huge sin was sexual sin and lust and immorality. His poor mother, Monica, prayed for him for 32 years. And then look how God used him. That's a name we all still know in church history, but he was a mess. When he was still wrestling with the idol of sexual sin in his life, he said, "Lord, deliver me from lust, but not yet." Too often, that's where our counselees are. Not yet.